Good morning, brothers and sisters. We are thankful that God calls us to worship him and that we may gather together this morning to praise and glorify his name. We extend a warm welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship and also via the live stream. May we all be strengthened and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that we may celebrate today. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory as elders only will meet the Lord willing on Monday evening at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. The annual general meeting of the consistory with the congregation will be held next week, Monday evening, the 17th of August at 8 p.m. Classis North will be convened on the 28th of August by the Free Reformed Church of Lagana, and classes will be held using video conferencing. Church visitation will take place on the 27th of August at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. This morning, Reverend Poppy will lead the worship service, and this afternoon we may welcome Reverend Esther Hart from our sister church at Melville to the pulpit. Before we commence this service, let us sing hymn 75, verse 1.
Brothers and sisters, please rise and let's worship the Lord. As the people of God, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing together to the praise of our God, Psalm 118, the verses 1 and 6.
Amen.
has given us his law to teach us how to live in a relationship with him. Let's listen to the words of God's law as they come to us this morning in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or your sojourner, the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ explained this to his disciples in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, then he taught them the true depth of the commandments. And at the end of that, he summarized it with this statement, you, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, if you think about that, brothers and sisters, then you realize how much we need a Savior to do it for us, because we are not perfect. Let's make a confession of that. Let's confess our sins to God. We'll do so this morning by singing together from Psalm 19, the verses 5 and 6.
Thank you.
Let's now call upon the Lord in prayer and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we do so with a lot of joy and gratitude in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who loves us, that you're a God who extends his grace towards us. Lord, we're grateful that you call us into your presence here and that you wish to remind us of your love and your mercy towards us. We've just heard of how you expect us to be perfect as you are perfect. And then, Lord, we really have to humble ourselves before you because that's not who we are. We're sinners. We fall short. If we look back at this past week, then we realize how many things we've done that are really displeasing in your sight. Lord, we confess that we offend you, and we pray for your grace and forgiveness. We ask that you would cleanse us, that we would be set free from secret failings, and that we would also be acquitted for our hidden faults. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you promise to forgive us for Christ's sake. We thank you that this is the message of the gospel, and that you wish to remind us of this week after week. And this morning we also have the beautiful opportunity of being encouraged in our faith through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We haven't had that opportunity for some time, and so we're really grateful to you that you invite us here and that we may do it together. And we pray, Father, that you would bless this celebration as well, that it may lead to our growth in faith. Help us to realize that you are our Father, and that you love us, and that you forgive us, and that you're willing to continue with us. And then fill our hearts with joy and gratitude towards you for everything that you have done for us. May the thoughts of our hearts, may the meditation that we have, may the songs that we sing, may the life that we live be pleasing in your sight. May they be expressions of our gratitude and our love for you. We pray that you help us in this, and that you bless us as we worship you now, and that you do it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So this morning, brothers and sisters, I may preach to you the word of God as we find it in John 6, verse 27, that the Lord Jesus Christ encourages us not to labor for things that are perishing, but for things that endure to eternal life. And in connection with that, I'd first like to read with you a few other verses from John 6. So we'll read John 6, starting at verse 22, and we'll read through to verse 59. John 6, 22, you can find that on page 1059 of your pew Bible, of your guest Bible. So John 6, verse 22. The next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? Or what work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. The bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat and not die. So this is the bread of heaven that comes down. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So far. Let's sing together now of the way we get to share in the Lord Jesus Christ and the joy we have in sharing in him. Psalm 73, the verses 1, 7, and 8. So the text for the sermon this morning is taken from John 6. It's just the one verse there, verse 27. We'll read that verse together once again. So it's John 6, verse 27, and it's just the first part of the verse there. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Well, dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus, John 6 tells us the story about a large crowd that was following after the Lord Jesus. So the situation was at this time that Jesus Christ had done a number of miracles, and the people were flocking to him. You can imagine. If you have a serious illness, you're in a lot of pain, you have a lot of mental anguish, or you have something like blindness, or you're lame in one of your legs, and then someone comes and he heals you, then that's just out of this world. And what made it especially remarkable is that the preaching that Jesus did was unlike anything that they'd ever heard. He spoke with authority, and he had passion, and he convicted them of the important things of life, of who God is and what God had done. And so the people flocked after him. By the thousands, they followed after him. And here in John 6, we have the account in the first verses of how he was preaching on one of these days, he was helping the people, and then it came to a stage that everybody was getting hungry. And so rather than send the people home, Jesus said that he was going to feed them. So he took a few fish, took a few loaves of bread, he broke them up, he gave them to all his followers, to all these people. He had 5,000 people who had a meal just in this one occasion. When the crowd saw that, when they experienced this, then they said, "Man, this guy is the prophet. This is the prophet. This is the one we've been waiting for." And the next verse, that was in verse 14, in verse 15, they take it a step further. They want to take him by force and make him their king. And so just to put that into context, the Jews were being ruled by the Romans at this time, and they desperately longed for the time where they would be set free from Roman rule. And so they wanted to make him king. They thought, this is the one who could finally set us free from the Romans and give us political security. And so here you have these people coming to the Lord Jesus because they feed him, because they heal their sick, and because they think that he's the one who can give them political freedom and stability. Well, it's in this context that Jesus says to them, he says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." He's saying to them, "People, what do you really following me for? What are you really after? You want health. You want prosperity. And you want freedom from the Romans. You want security." But he's saying, I haven't come to give you these things in the first place. You have a far greater need. And your greater need is that you're a sinner. And you rest under God's judgment. And you're going to come under his condemnation. And so the most important thing that you need is that you need someone to save you from your sins and someone to open the way for you so that you can live with God eternally. What really raises the question for us, brothers and sisters, the Lord challenges his people, these people here, and he says, "Labor not for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." And then I ask you the question, well, what are the things that have your attention? Do you labor for food that perishes? Or is your focus on the food that endures to eternal life? Isn't it true that so often our lives are focused on the things of this world? And it's so easy to get caught up with the things of this world? And we had this whole COVID business, and after that the government gave a bunch of money to anyone who wants to build a house. Well, how many people don't think that through? How many people don't try to arrange financing? And then you see if there is a property that you could buy. And you find plans that you're going to build, and you're busy doing this building. Or for others, You know, how often doesn't it happen that we're busy doing our day job and we're looking forward to paying off the mortgage, or we're thinking about doing renovations to our house, or we're busy playing sports, or we're engaged on social media, and our whole day is filled up with all sorts of different things? And if you think about that, then how many of those things are really laboring for food that perishes, or laboring for food that endures to eternal life? The real question is, there's nothing wrong with doing these other things, but the real question is, you have a focus on the eternal life that's in store for you? Are you preparing for that? This is one of the passions that God has in teaching us. When Jesus Christ was on earth, then he reminds us over and over again about what the real priorities in our lives ought to be. You think, for example, the well-known passage of Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a real act of kindness. He says to us, don't get too caught up in the things of this world. Set your heart on, not on the things here, but on the eternal life that is to come. And that's really the calling of the next verses. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Now, if you want another example, you think of what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came to visit Mary and Martha. These ladies with their brother Lazarus, they're really good friends of Jesus. And when he was in Jerusalem, then he often went out just outside the city and he stayed at their place. But when Jesus came, then there's a whole crowd that always came with him. His followers would have come with him. And so there's one such occasion, they go out to their place, and when this happens, then Martha's just thinking, man, we need to get some coffee going, we need to serve these people, and we need to look after everybody. And so she's running all around, she's busy serving everybody and looking after everything, and Jesus is sitting there in one of the rooms there, and he's teaching the people. And Mary kind of ignores it all, and she sits in front of the Lord Jesus, and she just drinks in his words. And so at one stage, Martha's just really upset. She comes to the Lord, and she says, Lord, you know, tell her to help. Like, don't leave me on my own here. And then the Lord says an amazing thing to her. He says, Luke 10, verse 40, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary's portion was sharing in the kingdom. She wanted to listen to what Jesus had to say and to drink in his words. Well, you know, you hear that, you can think to yourself, it sounds like the Lord Jesus says that normal life and doing your daily job doesn't really matter. And you know, that's just not true, because the Bible teaches us that we need to do our daily life. We need to do our work every day. If you think of Proverbs 6, the verses 6 through 9, you have the sluggard, and the Lord warns us about the sluggard. He condemns the man who's not willing to work there. Or if you think of 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, there you have that well-known saying, if a man does not work, he shall not eat. Or it's even more stark, in the next book, in 1 Timothy 5:8, if a man doesn't care for his family, and especially for his immediate relatives, then he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. So God's saying, you need to do your work. You need to be faithful in that. You need to look after your family. But it's within that context, he says, you also need to realize that's not the only thing. That's not the most important thing in life. Sometimes it happens for us that we spend all our time, all our energy in pursuing the things of this world. Have we taken to heart what Christ says in Luke 10, that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions? In a real life, you can wonder about that. Well, what's it really supposed to look like then? If we're supposed to seek the Lord, if we're supposed to share in the eternal life, how are we supposed to do that? What does that actually mean for us day after day? Well, this is the question that the people asked the Lord Jesus. The very next verse, John 6:28, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What does it look like to labor for this food that endures to eternal life? Well, the answer that God gives us through the scriptures is that you need to pursue a relationship with the Lord. You need to know God. You need to love him. You need to live in a relationship with him. You need to use the gifts that he's given you in service of the people around you. It's about laying aside your desires so that you can glorify God and seek to do whatever is honoring to him and whatever builds up his kingdom. I guess at the end of the day, it's about realizing that there's an eternity in store for us. It's about leading forward to that eternity. You live with an anticipation of a future life that you get to live together with God. And you prepare for that by today already living with and living for the Lord. And so real life, it's not about the accumulation of things. It's not about pride, about showing off. It's not about selfishness, about getting things for yourself. Instead, it's about living a life of joyful service. It's about serving. And it's about loving. You know, you hear about that, and you can think to yourself, well, that's really nice. That's the kind of person who I want to be. Those are the kind of things I want to do. I want to live with a view to eternity, and I want to know God, and I want to live for God, and I want to be busy with the things that he wants for me. I want to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. But, you know, real life, that doesn't always happen. In real life, for me, I do get bogged down. I do get caught up in the things here and now. So much of my energy is taken up day after day where I'm busy with all the different things that are immediate, that are in front of me. You know, Christ knows that. He knows that this is what happens to us. And so that's why he says, well, since you can't do it, he says, I've come to do it for you. My food is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's the life I lived. I lived for my Father. When Christ came, he wasn't selfish. He wasn't proud. He didn't live for his own glory, but he laid down his glory. He was deeply humble. And when he lived, then he lives lives of service. He often withdrew into lonely places and he prayed to God because he needed that intimate relationship together with his Father. And he sought to glorify God. In everything he did, he taught the people about who God is. And he served the people with the energy that God gave him. And he did it ultimately in dying his death on the cross. And so he's done it for us. And so when the people come to him, John 6, verse 28, and they ask him, Lord, what do we have to do the work that God requires? Then Jesus answers, he says to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And that's the core. If you want to do the work of God, brothers and sisters, then you need to believe in Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, you fail in doing the work of God by yourself. You don't have the attitude that Christ had. You don't live the life that Christ did. And so your only hope is that he does it for you. And so the greatest work, the greatest calling that God gives you to do is the work of believing in his Son and of trusting that Christ has done for you what you have failed to do. And you know, that's good news, brothers and sisters, because we stand before God with empty hands. You know, real life, we don't always seek him as we should. And so Christ says, well, trust me that I've done it for you, and believe that God loves you for my sake. And then within that context, then Christ says, now I want you to also live by my strength. As you look to me in faith, then I'll fill you with my Spirit. And then you can begin to live the kind of life that I want you to live. Then you can know God. And then you can live in a relationship with him. Then you can love him. And then you can serve him. Then you can live a life where you get to share in the forgiveness of your sins. You get to live the righteous life that's devoted to God, the life of peace and joy, the life of hope and of love. But real life, brothers and sisters, what it means is that you need to pursue Christ. So I guess the question is, do you do that? Do you enjoy reading your Bible as a way of knowing God? Or I think most of us have this practice. We do devotions at certain times in our day, often around meal times. You kind of, you know, tell yourself, I need to do this, and I need to get through this. So sometimes it can happen that you go through the to the experience of reading the scriptures. You open it up, you read it, you close it, you put it away, you carry on with all the rest of the busy things that life has to engage you with. But do you really know God through his word? Do you want to know God through his word? Do you study his word as a way to getting to know him? Do you say, I'd really love to get to know this aspect of God's character? And the book of John, or maybe the book of Exodus, it reveals that about God. So I'm going to study this book, and I'm going to try to get to know my Lord better through it. Or do you engage in a relationship with God where you do what the Lord Jesus did, that you go off to a lonely place, to a quiet place, and that you pray to him, that you pour out your heart to him, and you enjoy spending time in his presence? These are the kinds of things that Christ calls you to do. And one of the other questions I could ask is do you study the word together as a congregation? And we had it just last week. The elders met together and we had an opportunity to talk a little bit about how it's going for us in the tasks that we have as elders and deacons. We also had a bit of a conversation about how it's going within the congregation. And at some stage, I asked the brothers and I said, how's it really going for God's people in terms of growing in the knowledge of God and of studying his word? You know, are the people busy studying the word? The elders mentioned to me, the brother said, well, you know, if you want general big picture, what we experience in our wards is that generally the women are busy with it. Many women, probably even most women, are busy studying the scriptures. That's not really the case for the men. This really leaves a question, brothers. Do you love the Lord? Do you want to know him? Do you love studying his word? Do you love meeting together with his people and encouraging each other with what you have heard? He's bound us together in a body to encourage each other and to build each other up. And he says to us here this morning, he says, these are the more important things in life. That you can spend your life building up a kingdom here on earth, but Christ says that the labor that you are to be busy with is knowing God and living for him. It's knowing his son and what he's done for you. This is the calling that God extends to us, brothers and sisters. And may God help us in that. May he strengthen us with it. You know, it's the greatest thing in the world. When you know Christ, that you know of his love for you. And then you're secure in that love. And that's what God wants to encourage you with. He wants you to know that he's done it for you. And he wants you to know that for his sake, that the Father does love you and the Father will continue with you. You know, that's a message that not only comes to you this morning through the preaching, but it also comes to you through the sacrament. The Lord invites you to his table because he wants to strengthen you in your faith. He wants to remind you of what he's done for you. He says to us that he is the bread of life. That those who eat him share in the eternal life. You share in the kingdom when you eat the bread of life. Well, John 6, we don't have time to get into it, but the rest of this chapter, Christ, he makes the point that what he gives us in the Lord's Supper is he gives us himself. When you eat the bread, when you drink the wine, then by faith you share in Jesus Christ. You take him into you. You have fellowship together with him. You partake in his nature. And by partaking in him, then the Father looks at you as he looks at Jesus Christ. And so it's a profound encouragement that for Christ's sake that God does love you and that God will continue with you. Well, that's the encouragement that comes to you this morning, brothers and sisters. The Lord encourages you that he is your Father, that he will continue with you. And he invites you to his table to be reminded and assured of that love for you. Well, may we be strengthened in our faith so that we look to Christ, that we rely on him to do for us what we fail to do, and that may we also go out, and that may we work for the food that endures to eternal life. Amen. Let's now sing together. Let's see here. We're going to sing from hymn 60, the verses 1, 2, 5, and 6. Thank you. now have the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Prior to doing so, let's first read together the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. If you want to follow along, you can find that on page 603 of your Book of Praise. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, the verses 23 to 29. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink from the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." In order that we may now celebrate this holy supper of the Lord to our comfort, we must first rightly examine ourselves. Further, we must use it as Christ intended it, namely to his remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he cannot leave it unpunished, but has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart whether he also believes the sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded, and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment on themselves. Therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offensive sins to abstain from the table of the Lord, and we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. All who refuse to trust in the Lord alone, or who serve him in their own manner. All who abuse the name of the Lord by cursing or in any other way. All who do not diligently attend the worship services and who despise the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of God's word, the sanctity of the sacraments. All who are disobedient to their parents or to others in authority over them. All who violate human life or cherish hatred against their neighbor and refuse to be reconciled to him. All who, either within or outside of holy wedlock, do not keep their bodies pure. All who, by stealing, greed, or extravagance, lead a worldly life. All liars, backbiters, and slanderers. Briefly, all who, either in word or conduct, show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. While they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may attend the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily, we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings, and we desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let's now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we should use it in remembrance of him. We are to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let's fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember, in particular, that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this, he has taken our curse upon himself that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross, he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. Then he called out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, "It is finished." In order that we may firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us. Otherwise, we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our souls, our hungry and thirsty souls, with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross. It is the only ground of our salvation. Thereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit, who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him, and we share in all his riches, in life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit, we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains, and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds." Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let's now humble ourselves before God in prayer, and let's call upon him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace, Father, that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Savior. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body and to take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as those who are about to share by faith in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, let's first rise and let's make a confession of their faith. Let's do so by singing together the Apostles' Creed as we have it in hymn 1. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high, in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of our heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we will be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. Now, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, let's sing together from hymn 59, if we can sing verses 1 and 2, hymn 59, 1 and 2, and then after that, we invite to the table all those who are communicant members of our congregation, and to any visitors, we ask that you refrain from coming forward this morning, as you're not under the supervision of the consistory in this congregation. And at the same time, we also hope and pray that you may be edified and built up through the celebration this morning and through worshiping with us. So let's sing together. We're going to sing from hymn 59, 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm.
Brothers and sisters, the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Now please help yourself to a piece of bread. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Once again, please help yourself to some wine. This morning I'd like to read with you a few passages where the Lord encourages us not to get too wrapped up in the things of this world, but also to maintain an eternal perspective. So the first passage I'd like to read with you is 1 Corinthians 7, the verses 29 to 31. We start reading at verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. So far, let's now sing together. We're going to sing of the joy of knowing the Lord and being found in Him. Psalm 63, verse 1.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, once again, the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Please help yourself to a piece of bread. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Again, please help yourself. Some wine. So the second passage I'd like to read with you this morning is taken from a few chapters later. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to read the verses 24 through 27. So 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 24. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, there it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So far, let's now sing together. We're going to sing once again from Psalm 63, verse 2.
Oh,
Brothers and sisters, once again, the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Please help yourself to some bread. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Please help yourself. So the last passage I'd like to read with you this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 2. So 1 John 2, we're going to read together the verses 15 through 17. So we'll start reading at 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So far, let's now sing together once again from Psalm 63, this time verse 3.
Thank you.
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Therefore, my heart and my mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen. Let's now give thanks to the Lord in prayer. In our prayer, we'll also remember several members of our congregation. Remember, in the first place, our young brother, Corey Terpstra. So Corey broke the femur in his leg. Means he's 3 years old. It means he's in a hospital bed, and he has to hold his leg in one place for 2 weeks. So we'll pray for him, that the Lord give him patience through that and grant healing to him. Then we'll also remember our brother, Darren Brower. His opa passed away, so that's brother John Plug from the congregation in Rockingham. So we'll pray that God would grant comfort to their family as well. Let's pray to the Lord. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you have given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you give us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son, you have instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit, this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and in fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. Lord, he is our only hope. Of ourselves, we often get caught up in the things of this world, and we forget about you, and we neglect our relationship with you. We're grateful that Christ has done it for us, and we pray that he would strengthen us so that we may pursue you, that we may know you, and that we may share in you. Dear Father in heaven, please give us great faith so that we may look forward to the eternal life that is in store for us, and that we may be encouraged and strengthened as we prepare for this future. Father in heaven, in the meantime, there are so many things that we're busy with. We pray that you would give us the ability to deal with these things in a good way and to do it for you. We think especially of the Terpstra family. We want to bring their young son, Corey, to you. We want to ask, Lord, that you would grant healing to him. He's 3 years old, and he has to sit in a hospital bed for the next few weeks. He has to have his leg elevated. We ask, Lord, that you would please look after him, that you, in the first place, grant healing to him, but then also that you give him the patience that he needs and the endurance to sit still for that long. Lord, we pray also for his family, that you be near to them, that you carry them through this time, that you give them your comfort and also your patience and strength as they have to spend a lot of time at the hospital. We also pray, Lord, that you take care of the other members of our congregation who need you in special ways. There's a lot of people who have various ailments and other health concerns. We ask that you be a father to them, that you carry them, and that you grant everything that they need. Lord, we pray most of all that you use these things to draw us close to you, that we rely upon you, and that we know of your love and trust, your love and care for us, and that we may trust you. Father in heaven, we also bring the Brower family before your throne of grace. We pray that you would comfort them with the promises of the gospel. Please be with the rest of the extended family as well, that they, when they have to lay to rest the body of Brother John Plug, that they're able to do that in faith, that they may be encouraged that you have defeated sin and death, and that there is an eternity in store for us, and that they may look forward to that with great hope and anticipation. Help all of us to lean towards this future, Father, and strengthen us with your Holy Spirit to this end. We also pray, Lord, that you would please accept the thank offerings that we're about to bring. We're grateful for the constant provisions that you give us, for the prosperity we get to enjoy. Lord, we are so blessed in so many ways. Help us to reach out to those who are poor and to also help those who are in need. Father, we also want to thank you for all the other blessings that you give us. Give us a good day now, that we have close fellowship with you and with your people, and that this may be a time of rest and refreshment. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the collection for this morning is for the Ministry of Mercy, for those who are in need. It is in Deuteronomy 15 that the Lord also encouraged his people to give to those in their time who were in need. So the first verses of that chapter, the Lord really encouraged them to show kindness and compassion to those people. I'll start reading with you at verse 10. It says there, "You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." Well, brothers and sisters, you have an opportunity to do this with joy in your hearts, that you may support the needy on the way out of church. Then I now invite you to rise, and we're going to sing together in closing from hymn 61, the verses 1 and 2. Receive now the grace of the Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.